I want to talk to you about affliction. Why do God's children suffer? This is exactly what Jacob had just read for us and even wonderfully explained the meaning of what's going on here in Psalm 119, verses 65 to 72. But why does God's children suffer? And the Bible gives many different answers because it's not a simple problem. It's a profound problem, a deep problem. It is a problem and really the reason why Christ came to deliver us from the suffering that is to be endured for all who have rejected him. Well, there are many answers the Bible gives. We don't have the time, nor is that the goal this morning to explain it. But let me just give you some reasons for suffering. Some suffering happens because we live in a broken world, a broken and sin-cursed world. That is, when God told Adam that the day that you eat, you will die, his word is still true. Because of Adam's disobedience, the world has been impacted by sin, where there is sickness, pain, death. But we live in a broken world. Job, in Job 5:7, says this, "For man is born for trouble as sparks fly upward." That is to say that trouble is inevitable in the world that we live. And so there's not a need to always look for some cosmic meaning behind the type of this type of affliction. Some suffer because it is productive. It is productive. That is to say that God uses it to produce or develop our character. This is what the Apostle Paul affirms when he has expounded so wonderfully the depravity of man and then that one is justified by faith in Christ. And he says in Romans 5, verse 3, he says, "And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulation." Why? Because knowing that the tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proving character, and proving character, hope. So not only is the reason why there's suffering in the world is because we live in a broken, sin-cursed world, but also because it's productive, but also suffering happens because it glorifies God. It glorifies God. This is what we saw when we considered John chapter 9, when Jesus healed the man who was born blind. Jesus said that his suffering in verse 3 was not as a result of his own personal sin, nor the sin of his parents, but rather, he says, he gives a purpose and he says, so that the works of God might be displayed in him. That is to say this, that this man would endure blindness his whole life so that at this right point in history, this right time in history, when the Son of God had entered into his creation and demonstrated to all that he is none other than the Messiah that has been promised in the Old Testament, would heal him and therefore glorify God, demonstrating not only that he gives physical sight but also spiritual sight. Still others experience suffering, what James Montgomery Boyce calls cosmic suffering. Cosmic suffering. Job is the classic case of this suffering. Boyce defines this cosmic suffering demonstrates before Satan and the angels that a person can love and trust God for who he is in himself and not merely for what he gets out of him. Wow. This is what was said. This is what Job said. Though he slay me, I will hope in him. And finally, some suffer. Some suffering happens to God's children because it is restorative or corrective. And this is what you find here in Psalm 119, verse 65 through 72. We've been going through this little book, or I should say it is a book, but a little chapter, the longest chapter in the Bible, the chapter that highlights the sufficiency of the Word of God in the child of God. And we come to this portion here, to this stanza. The Psalm 119 is composed of it's an acrostic psalm. That is, that it uses the Hebrew alphabet. Every 22 letters, it uses those letters. And each letter is a stanza. It is composed of 8 verses. And those 8 verses start in the Hebrew with that letter. It's very glorious to see, even when it's written. When you stand and look at it, you're like, whoa, this is beautiful. It was not just to be an aesthetic device to be like, wow, this is beautiful, though it is. It was to aid in memorization, but even more so, to show how wide and how deep and how profound the Word of God is for the child of God. And the psalmist in this section focuses on suffering. The kind of suffering that God brings about in the life of His children to restore them back to usefulness, to correct them from error. Look at verse 67. Jacob really highlighted these two verses. Verse 67 says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." Verse 71, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." It is good. This is one of those passages that will mess with you. And I'm hoping that it does. But that it also brings healing to your own affliction. And that you benefit in the way in which God has designed from it. Because whether you're going through one now, you will be, or you're probably coming out of one. There's always something going on in our lives in that way. And God uses it in His children's life to restore them back to usefulness. God's purpose and affliction in the lives of His children is what this psalm is all about. Now, this psalm is not dealing and not answering the question, why is there suffering in the world? But rather, why? Why do God's people go through affliction? Or better yet, why does God use affliction in His children? What does He want to accomplish by using affliction? What does it produce in their life? Verses 65 to 66, set the context for this verse. Notice beginning there in verse 65, it says this weird word, teth. That is, this is the stanza. It starts, which is basically the T stanza. And one of the words that is used over and over here in this passage is the word good. 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 It occurs here in this passage 6 times. It is one of the major themes of this passage. And it is in the backdrop of affliction. Good. Good. He starts by stating that God dealt with him in a good way. Notice what he says, "You have dealt well with your servant." He recognizes his position before God. He is a servant, and he trusts his master. "You have dealt well with me." That is to say, you have been good to me. You have treated me well through this affliction. The affliction that was brought on by God was for the good or for the benefit of this psalmist. The word "well," again, it's a word "good" in the New American Standard. Other translations will just have the word "good." But here, it says, "You have dealt well." It's the same word, "good." It means to be a good thing or for your benefit. Again, as I said, it occurs six times, and so therefore it is a theme in this passage. It highlights how God has determined good for his people in and through his affliction. One writer said this, "Our good and gracious God skillfully but lovingly employs affliction and adversity, pressure and pain, trials and tribulation as crucial instruments in his process of maturing those who belong to him." Another man says this, "God, he is like a doctor who hurts at times in order to heal." And so the psalmist recognizes that. He says, "You have dealt well with your servant." Everything that he's about to say begins with that understanding that what God does in allowing affliction to come upon his children's life is good. It's beneficial. He's not saying that you are to say, "Wow, man, let me suffer some more." That's not what he's saying. But rather, there is a complete trust in God and who he is, that he is thankful that he has allowed him to endure affliction. God has been faithful. He uses the covenant name of God. "Oh Lord, according to your word." And then he asks, he gives a request, "Teach me therefore, in light of understanding your goodness in affliction, give me good discernment and knowledge." Because often, the very thing that goes in the moment of affliction is discernment and understanding. It is the very thing that is assaulted. We get so narrowly focused on the suffering that we forget and we can't say with the psalmist, "Oh Lord, you have dealt well with me." He knows his limitations. He knows his struggles. He knows that he, apart from divine intervention, apart from God coming in and helping him, will miss out on what God intends to accomplish in his life through affliction. And so he says, "Teach me. Teach me. Please." This is a prayer request that you and I can bring and ask as well. This is my prayer for you this week as I considered this passage for my own life. "Oh Lord, teach me so that I can say this, so that this comes about in my life, so that this comes about in your life as God would put you through affliction." You see, the psalmist knows the allurements of self-sufficiency, of pulling up ourselves from our own bootstraps, thinking, "I'm okay, I can do this, I can endure this." He recognizes that that leaves you empty and dishonoring God. And so he pleads the Lord to help him. "Help me, Lord. Give me discernment. Give me spiritual discernment. The ability to distinguish what is going on as you bring about it in my life. And particularly to see what you are doing as good. And give me knowledge." That is to say, perception, understanding with the weightiness of responsibility to therefore, in light of that knowledge, I would now apply it to my affliction. And God would answer his prayer. He expects it. Notice that the second half of that verse, "For I believe in your commandments." Why would the Lord give him this request? Because he trusts in God. He trusts in him and his word. He wants to submit to the Lord as an authority over his life. Because he, as you will see here in a moment, is good. So as we consider that passage, those verses, as they introduce to us the call and the backdrop of affliction, I want us to consider God's six purposes in affliction so that you would grow in humble dependence upon him. There are six purposes that are given in this passage when it comes to affliction. That God wants us to understand, and even not just to understand, but to allow affliction to accomplish its work that he intends it to accomplish. Let's consider six purposes that God has for affliction. The first one is to rescue you from straying. To rescue you from straying. Notice what it says in verse 67. Before I was afflicted. That is, before affliction came, speaking here of a time. What was happening? What was going on in his life? Before that affliction came, what happened in his life? He says, I went astray. That is, he habitually and continually wandered and erred from God. Before I was afflicted. The word afflicted here refers to the humbling God brings to his people to drive them to repentance and dependence upon him. That is, the Lord humbles his people. He uses affliction to break the pattern of wandering heart and brings them back to the path of righteousness. He says, when I went astray. Now, people will ask, what is he talking about here? Is he talking about here a specific sin? I don't think he's talking about a specific sin, what you would call a high-handed sin, a deliberate rebellion against God. There's nothing mentioned in the context that is what's going on. But what he's talking here is what is referred to as an unintentional sin. Sins of neglect or omission or even carelessness. Though still a sin and still serious in God's sight. This is not a man who was deliberately sinning and therefore because of that God brought him affliction. Rather out of neglect, rather out of lack of worship and dependence upon him, God brings affliction. He's talking about indifference. When the mind and heart is directed by selfishness or self-reliance, and it impacts everything you think about, what you say and what you do. And so God lovingly brings affliction so that he and his people are rescued from straying from such sin and bring them back to the path of obedience. In other words, he sees affliction as a rescue. God rescued me. He mercifully cared enough for me to bring the futility of my straying away. And he allowed me to experience the limitation of my understanding and knowledge, my ability, so that I would come back to the only one who has it all. He says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. Notice what was the result of that. But now I keep your word. That is, I obey it. I observe it. I give careful attention to it now. I want to apply what you say. I set my understanding of life aside and I depend upon what your word says. I set the worldly wisdom aside and I depend upon what your word says now. I obey it. I carry it out. It leads to what the scriptures call worship. Worship. Worship with your life in conformity to his word. This God time-tested method of affliction is designed to rescue his people from straying so that it produces personal worship. So rather than often asking the question, why am I going through this affliction? we should be asking the question is, what is this affliction producing? Is this affliction producing repentance, humble dependence upon God, and obedience to His word? That's what you should be looking for. That's what the psalmist says is why God brings affliction. And he says, and it is good. It is good. So one of the purposes of affliction is to rescue you from straying. A second purpose is to make God Himself your treasure. To make God Himself your treasure. Your treasure. Not the getting out of affliction. And not the stopping of the pain. For none of that is promised to us. But that even in the midst of that, God Himself is your all. Often, when we go through trials, you can be tempted to question the goodness of God and allowing you to be afflicted. But the psalmist says, there is no one else that you need but God. Notice what he says. Verse 68, you are good and do good. That's the same word, tov. You are good and do good. And notice that he focuses primarily, first and foremost, on God's character, who he is, and an attribute of God, the goodness of God. For out of his own character, out of this perfection of God, comes his good treatment and perfection of affliction designed for your life. You are good. That is to say, he is the standard of all that is good. One writer said, God's goodness is that he is the perfect sum, source, and standard of that which is wholesome, virtuous, beneficial, and beautiful. He is the one who brings blessing to his children. Another writer says, he is the highest good for his creatures, the proper goal of all who strive for true goodness. The proper goal. The end. It's not the end to get out of affliction. The end is that God would be your treasure in the midst of affliction and out of affliction. It doesn't matter that he would be your all. He is gracious towards his people, in particular, and what he does for them. He is good, and what he does is good. And in this context, he is speaking here about affliction. Have you seen affliction that way? To grow in your understanding and dependence upon this God who is good? This is what we need to be telling each other when we are afflicted. He is good and does good. What happens when I'm suffering at the hands of others? He'll talk about that. It's hard, it is. But when God sends affliction, it is good for you and for me. He does good. That is, it's a habitual, constant action. That is to say, you can translate it, ever doing good. And we are able to trust God and what he's doing in law and affliction because of, first and foremost, who he is. Ultimately, he is the greatest good any human being can have. Any sinner can depend upon him when he recognizes his sin before him His limitations, that he cannot save himself, that he needs this good God to rescue him, because apart from him coming in and intervening in his life, he will continue in complete rebellion and hatred towards God. It was the good pleasure of the Lord to crush his son, so that through him you may have eternal life when you call upon him to save you. But he is also good not only to sinners, but to people, to his people who rely upon him in the midst of trials. It was the affliction itself that allowed the psalmist to see the goodness of God. Why? Because everything of his life, everything that he was depending upon, everything he was relying upon, everything that he saw as his good was stripped away. And there's only one who is good and who deserves all of our worship and dependence. And he is right there to help you and aid you to honor him. Affliction in itself is not good, and certainly not pleasant when we are in the midst of it. But it has a great purpose when God sends it. And you know what that is? God himself. God himself. All is stripped away. All your treasures are gone. Everything is gone, but God is not. And so the psalmist says, "O Lord, teach me your statutes." Again, the second time he's already mentioned this, teach me, teach me. It's hard for my mind to comprehend, understand. That's why I need good discernment and knowledge. But I want you to teach me. Teach me in light of what? In light of who you are. Teach me to know that you are good when affliction comes. Teach me to know that this life is not all that there is. You know, heaven is heaven not because we get all that we want. You know, oftentimes people have the mentality, it's like, well, as a Christian, you know, I gotta act this way, do these certain things, and I just gotta be, you know, a certain way in order to show, you know, I just look like I'm sucking on a lemon. I gotta have no joy in my life, and it's like, oh yeah, this is just the way it is. But when I get to heaven, I get to do everything that I want. That's not what heaven's about. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about God. You get an unhindered, unbroken relationship for all eternity with the God who made you for himself. And so the psalmist says, as one writer said, make me acquainted with your will and show me how to do it. Teach me. It's a humble request. And often we need, in the midst of affliction, is divine perspective when we're suffering. We need to understand. We need to understand our limitations. Sometimes this teaching doesn't just come from you and your in the Bible. God has designed even further that the people of God are to give each other this kind of wise counsel and discipleship amongst each other. This is why we preach from the Scriptures week in and week out, Wednesdays, men's studies, women's studies, because we want you to be grounded upon this truth. That's why we do what we do, because it gives us a solid foundation to depend upon God living in this sin cursed world for his glory. Can you say, several weeks ago we looked at this, can you say, like with the psalmist, the Lord is my portion, verse 57. The Lord is my portion. That is to say, a picture of going back to the division of the land in Israel. When God gave, he gave each of the tribes a land, a specific land. But there was one group that didn't get a piece of land, and that was the Levites. And God said, their portion, their inheritance, their sufficiency is me. Is me. This is why God brings affliction, so that God would be your treasure. In your affliction, pray that the Lord would be your highest good, your highest motivation to honor and live in the midst of that. Number three, to produce wholehearted obedience. To produce wholehearted obedience. God allows and purpose affliction in our lives so that it would produce wholehearted obedience in you. Notice what he says. Here is the first introduction to an opposition. He says, the arrogant have forged a lie against me. He's speaking of the same people that throughout this chapter you will constantly encounter. The arrogant, the proudful, the overbearing, the tyrannical oppressors have forged a lie against me. That is to say, they have slandered his character. They have plastered and stuck it in the air for all to see that this is what this person is like, even though it's a lie. It is designed to distort his real character in front of others. They have done this. This is being afflicted by God allowing others to heckle you. Are you sure that that's what's talking about? I want you to take your Bible real quick and come with me to 1 Corinthians. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll come back here for a moment. This is a side note. Paul, a man who has had many great privileges, whom God took to the heavens, whom Christ taught, who saw the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And God graced him and afflicted him with what the scripture calls a thorn in the flesh. Now, growing up as a young guy, they used to always say that this thorn in the flesh was lust. He's just like, what? What is going on here? That's not what he's talking about here. The thorn in the flesh are those false teachers, those false prophets who were motivated by Satan to distort his character. And if they can discredit Paul, they can discredit the gospel message that he's preaching, and therefore they can undermine his credibility amongst the people, and therefore undermine the gospel. But Paul says this, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. God allowed these false teachers in the life of Paul to keep him from getting proud. Proud. Similar to what you have in Psalm 119. Similar. He says, the arrogant have forged lies against me. And often we can see that and say, therefore, I should be okay if I retaliate. If I treat him with disdain. If I respond in kind. But instead, what it ought to do is produce in us wholehearted obedience. Joyful obedience to God, not the grit your teeth obedience. You know what I'm talking about? Grit your teeth obedience. I know that's what God says I need to do, but oh, okay, I'll do it. And it's like this joyless thing. It's like, really? Is that what God wants from you? He doesn't just want you to go through the motions. He wants your heart, the attitude behind that. That's what he's concerned more. When he has your heart, and this is exactly, he says, with my whole heart. That is his mission control center. I will observe, with my whole heart, I will observe your precepts. My friends, this is an act of the will to choose to obey and care more of what God thinks of you than to be controlled and manipulated by others. But you have no excuse. There's never an excuse to sin against others when they sin against you. You will never find that in Scripture. It's okay for you to sin when somebody sins against you. Rather, here the psalmist says that part of that affliction that comes even at the hands of others, the desire and purpose of God would be that you will produce wholehearted obedience in you. He commits here to say, I will observe continually, regularly, because he refuses to be robbed of the worship in which he can give God with his life before a watching world, especially under the provocation of sinners. One writer says the connection of this clause is that all the craft and malice of his enemies should only lead him to obey God with a more undivided heart than ever. God wants an undivided heart. That is another purpose of affliction, is to produce worshipful obedience. Number four, to cause you to delight in God's word. To cause you to delight in God's word. Notice verse 70. Their fact, still talking about these arrogant, prideful, overbearing people, their heart is covered with fat. Like what? So we don't talk like this. As a matter of fact, what we want to do is get rid of fat. Right? We just like fat is bad. If you have a little fat, get rid of it. This is the culture of non-fatness. When we hear that word, you're like, oh. But it has nothing to do with exercise. It has nothing to do with eating. Rather, the understanding and idea here in this figure of speech is that their heart has no feeling. It denotes insensibility. They're devoid of spiritual capacity. They don't understand God. They don't desire to know God. They're opposed to God and to his people. They have no concern about God. They don't care what God thinks because they are enslaved to their own sin. And they think that they're free, but they are shackled and imprisoned to their own sinful nature and unable to change themselves. But it was this affliction, again, that caused him to delight in God's word. He notices, but I delight in your law. The purpose of affliction is that it would cause you to delight in God's word. not pull you away from it. Often that's what usually happens. We're like Adam and Eve. When we go through affliction or even when we sin, what do? We hide. And it's almost like penance. If I treat myself bad, if I feel bad about this, then maybe God will accept me. Hogwash. What ought to do is to cause you to come to the only one who has the answers for your soul, who can put you back in the path of righteousness for his name's sake, as Psalm 23 says. And he says, I delight in your word. That is, he's thrilled about it. He's overjoyed by the word of God. There is great satisfaction when his soul is nurtured by divine truth. You ever have when you sometimes are gone or even in your life, vacation or whatever it is, that there is times where maybe you don't spend as much, your disciplines in your life kind of go all over the place. You don't maybe spend structured time to grow in the Lord, and your heart and your spirit feels malnourished. He says here, I delight in God's word. God's word is like food to the soul. He values God's word, for in it, it reveals the futility of a life without God and the eternal consequences in hell when one dies in rebellion to God. And then even further, a reconciled relationship that they can have with God by his provision, namely his son, Jesus Christ. This is what the word does in one of the purposes of affliction, is that it would cause you to delight in God's word, not less. Let me ask you this. In your affliction, is that what happens? Do you see that? Do you experience this joy, this benefit that God wants to accomplish in your life when he brings about affliction? A delight in the word, or is there bitterness? Complaining, sinful attitudes, excuses. God means to cause you in this affliction to delight in his word. Number five, and we're going to go through these last two really fast. The fifth purpose in affliction is to cause you to learn God's word. Notice what it says there. He says, it is good for me that I was afflicted. Again, here is that same understanding. It is good. It is beneficial. It is to your advantage that God brought affliction upon your life. Oh, people of God, let that be the theology of suffering for you. Let that be your words. See it for what God intends it to accomplish in your life. It is good for me. In the original, the emphasis is good. It's brought up to the front of the sentence because they go from right to left. Right to left, yeah. That's for me. This way. As an emphasis, good. Good that I was afflicted. Why? That I may learn your statutes. Here you're given the purpose. In order that I may learn your statutes. Now he's not talking here about more information. As a matter of fact, he knew God's word enough to obey it. He knew God's word enough that he knew he was going astray. But as affliction continued in his life, it drove him to study the word and to understand it in a more full way and grew in a deeper level. In other words, he grew spiritually. That's amazing. Jacob mentioned Martin Luther. Martin Luther said this, "I never knew the meaning of God's word. I never knew the meaning of God's word until I came into affliction. I have always found it one of my best schoolmasters." What? I mean, this guy knew the word of God. He knows the word of God. He taught the word of God. What is he saying? He said it was affliction that came from God that led him through a thorough learning, that led to a changed life. It was not just facts to dispense to somebody else. It was character forming. It was building roots, deep roots, into his trust in God in the midst of affliction. God uses affliction as a catalyst for spiritual growth. One writer said this, he accepts his suffering as divine education, which spurs him on to learn more of God's statutes. That's what he says. It was good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes, that I may grow deeper in understanding of who you are. Not just know about you, but who you are. It's like what happens in our lives as young adults, as kids, we have no clue what parenting's about. No understanding of the sacrifice, of the trials, of the heartaches, of the sleepless nights. I have no understanding of that until you become a parent. All of a sudden it's like, holy smokes, that is crazy. I mean, I haven't slept for weeks. And you're like in this dazed look. Hi. Yeah. That's, now you understand what it means to be a parent. It was not just facts. You could have read books about parenting, but it wasn't until you were actually in it that you began to understand the effects. You begin to even understand your own heartache, the struggles that you have, the own idols that you have in your heart. This is what happens with affliction in the life of God's people. It causes you to learn God's word in a deeper level, in a greater way. And Boyce says, since God is good and since he sends suffering, the suffering itself must have a good purpose. And here the psalmist says, that I may learn your statutes. That good purpose is to cause you to know God more deeply and grow more spiritually. And Jesus will say that everyone who does not bear fruit, he takes away. The one who does bear fruit, he prunes so that you will bear more fruit. That's exactly the same thing. The pruning process hurts, but it is for God's glory and your good and the benefit of others. Finally, God's purpose in affliction is to cause you to prize God's word, to prize it, to prioritize it, to be the thing that controls your thinking, your life, your affections. It helps you to prioritize your life and invest it in areas that will be the most profitable for you to worship Christ. And he ends in this way. He says, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Notice first and foremost, his understanding of bibliology. It comes from God. The law of your mouth, literally, what you have uttered. That is to say that the source and origin of the Bible is none other than God himself using human agencies under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to record exactly what God desires for his people to know and to live. His confidence in the Lord's, he knows where it comes from, and so as a result, he prizes it even than all the money in the world can buy. Then the thousands of gold and silver pieces, the most precious commodity of the time. You can have all the things of the world and still be in misery. But if it's all taken away and you have God, you have everything. Everything. Affliction was used by God to cultivate in him a right attitude and proper priority to help him prize the Word of God. We would say in our time that the law of your mouth is priceless. It's worth every investment because it comes from God himself. Again, here we come to the end. And the question is not why is this affliction happening, but rather the question should be in your mind, in our mind, and in our discussions, what is it accomplishing in your life? And go to the Word. Go to this passage. Is it helping you treasure Christ more or less? Is it bringing you back to reorient your priorities, or are you just trying to add God to the rest of your life? Do you treasure and prize His Word? Are you able to embrace the goodness of God in suffering? That's a question that only you can answer. And it's a very hard question. It's a question that I wrestled and I thought through. And there were many and much confessions of acknowledging, oh Lord, I cannot say some of this in my life in certain times. I am guilty of the exact opposite. And so then pray, as the psalmist does. Two things that he asks and requests. Oh Lord, teach me. Teach me. Pray in the midst of your affliction. Oh Lord, help me to trust you because you have a perfect design in this affliction, in my life for your glory and my good. Counsel each other, brothers and sisters in Christ, with these truths. Graciously and compassionately remind each other of this is what God seeks to accomplish as he brings affliction in his children's life. Ultimately, point each other back to the goodness of God found in Christ. Jesus said to his disciples at the end of the upper room, right before his prayer, he says this. All the stuff that he's talked about, which some of it we've looked at, we still have some more to go, but he says this. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. He is good and does good for you and for me for his glory. Father, thank you so much for this passage. May it not just expose and rebuke our hearts, but may it correct and comfort to know that we're not in this world, and it's not happening because, well, that's just what happens to people. There is a design, there is a purpose in which you use affliction in your people's lives so that it might, these things might happen to us. Oh Lord, help us not to waste our affliction and self-pity and self-focus and excusing of our sin. But rather, may we come to treasure you and to know you as the greatest prize of all, for you are good and you do good. Help us to be able to say that in our affliction, so that we might worship you in joyful obedience to your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.